Amen. Thank you, choir. Somehow I thought we should be all be standing, you know, when they were singing this song. So, and I'm so glad you survived the pound cake. Because I could just read the headlines, this would probably go viral on social media. Pastor's pound cake chokes lay leader. That would probably go viral, I think. So. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. So this is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Paul's instruction to his son in the faith and young pastor Timothy at the time. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about with words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I thought I would be keeping in the theme of this new academic school year, preaching on what I've entitled this being a student of the Word, and how important that is that we have the knowledge of God's Word. Can you imagine what life would be like if we did not have the Bible? And if we had no access to the Word of God? However, with as much access as we do have, I think if not careful, we can, and I think do, very often take it for granted. And too often it may remain on our coffee table or on our bookshelf and never really read, much less studied. And along these lines, there's common popular expressions used today that can be true in some circumstances, but also can be very dangerous. And if we try to apply them more generally, I think that can be disastrous. One of those statements is, ignorance is bliss. In some contexts, not knowing is better than knowing and worry. I never knew the kid who mows our lawn has been in trouble with the law. Ignorance is bliss in that case. Another expression used commonly, very similar, is, what you don't know won't hurt you. If you don't know about a problem or a misdeed, you might be able to free yourself from worrying about it. It's often used to justify not telling someone about a problem or a misdeed. Ellen says, what a beautiful diamond necklace you have. Thank you, but how on earth did you get the money to pay for it? Fred says, what you don't know won't hurt you. But more often than not, it's the things that we do not know can be quite serious and also bring about unwanted consequences, even tragic results. So to a personal level on this, several years ago, my father-in-law, Jim Crombie, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Of course, that meant that the cancer had metastasized to a point where it was actually too late. He lived only 4 months after that diagnosis. Of course, we would say, well, if he had known before, if they had known before it had spread throughout his body, he might have had a chance for it to be treated or even a chance to become cancer-free. But since he did not know, and it was diagnosed before, in his case, it was very tragic. When you think about that on a corporate, that's a personal level, let's think about that on a corporate level. September the 11th is coming soon. We're reminded of that dark day in our nation's history when we were attacked by terrorist acts, took out the Twin Towers in New York City, hit the Pentagon, and would have hit the White House if the plane had not been taken down by courageous passengers like Todd Beamer and others as we recall those stories. But again, if they had known about that diabolical plot, they could have saved so many lives and averted tragic loss, as we know. But the knowledge was incomplete or unknown, and as a result, a horrible terrorist attack carried out. So what we do not know can be very costly, horrible, and tragic at times, claiming innocent lives. We might say, well, those are extreme examples for sure, but they point to the greater reality and the seriousness of having the right information to help determine a better course in life or to prevent a lot of heartache and unnecessary pain and even deliver us from tragic events. And what is the right information in terms of the physical life that we live is also translatable, and certainly that is the case with what Paul is talking about here in our spiritual lives, even directing us toward eternal life beyond the events that happen in this life. So Paul is giving great instructions here to his young pastor and son in the faith. As you remember, he was converted under Paul's ministry. But beyond Timothy and his work as a pastor, this message, I think, in word is very relevant to all of us today. Paul was nearing the end of his life, and this would almost be like Paul's last will and testament to Timothy. And in that, he was making sure and challenging him about these important words of instruction. And as you might imagine, it is quite the opposite of what you don't know won't hurt you, or ignorance is bliss. What he says here is, first, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, I use the King James Version in that because it uses the word study, the idea of being a student of the word. But this, in the Greek language, it's hard to translate. It's translated, actually, in many different versions in different ways. I want to give two or three of them here. In the NIV, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. In the New Living Translation, it says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. And in the Berean Bible, it says, make every effort to present yourself approved of God. No matter how those words or the word is translated, it relates the idea of energy and effort. It implies a word that is sometimes difficult for us, and that is the word discipline. I recall one famous coach who was made the statements, you can have the pain of discipline or you can have the pain of regret. And Paul is saying here that he wants us to have discipline, particularly regarding the Word of God. And actually that word comes from the root of disciple, is really the root word of that, which reminds me of Paul's parallel, what Jesus is talking about earlier in the Gospels. Here's what Jesus said in John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. When we imply the opposite of that, so if we do not continue in his word, then that would disqualify us from being his disciple. That is a great if statement there. It implies that we are to continue to engage in the Word of God. And really, we never stop being a student of the Word. And I know that may sound challenging, and it is, no matter what our age and station is in life. Remember, Jesus also said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Of course, I think the inherent danger in this is that we may all begin well, but then falter. We begin with great gusto and enthusiasm in God's Word, and then it's placed on the coffee table or in the bookshelf, and we do not continue in the Word. I remember a young man I grew up with. His name was Ricky. He was a very bright student. Very intelligent, much brighter than me. We used to have competitions all the way through elementary school. Who would be the first to hand in their test? Who would be the first to hand in their paper? Seldom was I ever first in that race. He was also very athletic, very popular. He was the all-star pitcher of our baseball team. I happened to be the catcher. He was the pitcher, very talented left-hander, had a tremendous curveball. But along the time of high school, family concerns and issues became a huge factor in Ricky's life. And I saw him start to drift. Drift in his schoolwork, drift in his presence in school, and then finally, he dropped out of school. And as I reflected over his life, what great talent he had, what great intellectual ability he had, social skills that he had, how popular he was, it was very disturbing to see what happened in his life. He had great potential, but he failed to continue in the necessary studies that he had to accomplish, and he lost direction. There was another young man. Same class. His name was Gordon. Gordon was the exact opposite of Ricky. Gordon was not the brightest student in the class. He was very unpopular socially. Gordon didn't practice good hygiene. He was often belittled and made fun of. And he often sat alone on the school bus and also in the lunchroom. Most days, Gordon was sitting by himself. But to Gordon's credit, even though he wasn't the most intelligent, even though he wasn't the most socially liked, even though he wasn't the most athletic, Gordon continued. He continued in his studies and the needed work. And day after day and week after week, Gordon attended the classes until he graduated. And I learned a great lesson as I reflect over their lives. It is not always the swiftest or the most intelligent or the most popular or the most athletic or the most well-adjusted. All those things are great, but it is the one who will continue, the one who will be disciplined and do the necessary work that is required to complete the task and to go on to graduate. And that's what Jesus is actually talking about here in a similar sense, in a spiritual sense. The one who will continue in his word will truly be his disciple. So we never stop being students of the word, no matter how many years of experience we have, no matter how much biblical knowledge we already have, no matter how many obstacles we may obtain or overcome. In the very next chapter, Paul continues to write to Timothy about holding fast to the Holy Scriptures, which he said would make him wise to salvation. So without the Scriptures, we do not have the knowledge of salvation. Then Paul says some very specific things about the Word of God that I think are very important here, and I want to delineate on these in the sermon today. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very next chapter, verse 16, where he talks more particularly about the Word of God. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I find it interesting that whenever Paul wrote this, the only scripture they had at the time was the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being formulated. So when Paul makes these statements, he's mainly referring to the Old Testament. Can you imagine not having the New Testament in your Bible today? I'm so glad we do. But I think this is great insight to us about the importance of the entire Scripture, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So he says about the Word of God here that all Scripture is inspired by God. Well, what does that mean? The literal translation of that is that the Scripture is God-breathed. What a phenomenal word. It means this is a supernatural word. It is not just human thoughts and concepts. Shakespeare was inspired and is inspiring to many who read it. Bach and Beethoven were inspired and inspiring to those who hear them. Athletes can be inspired and inspiring. But in no other instance, in all of those, as good as they are, can we claim that they are God-oriented and brief? 2 Timothy reminds us that prophets and apostles did not speak for themselves, but were moved to speak the word of God that was delivered to them. And God continues to use his word for his saving acts and purposes. And the next part of this, he says, what the word of God is useful for. He says, for reproof and correction. And in great contrast to the expression, what you don't know won't hurt you, is this inspired word from Hosea the prophet. Here's what Hosea says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. In Hosea's time, the people, particularly of the second and third generation, had either forgotten, ignored, or neglected the commands and precepts of God. And of course, that consequently brought about the devastation of their society and nation and destruction of their land. The laws of God are not just arbitrary precepts, but they are to order society and to bring about holy living for us. And ultimately, it brings about the knowledge of our salvation. It has been said that we can break the commandments of God, but more accurately it is that the commandments break us if we break them. In essence, if we fail to keep the word of God, our lives go back to chaos. Remember, the earth was without form and void. It was chaos. And then God spoke his word into the creation, and it brought about order. When we move away from God's word and commands, the movement is always back to chaos. It's God's word that brings about our salvation, both physically and spiritually. Next, he teaches us that the word of God gives us instruction in righteousness. The word sets our standards. A very important word from our own history, Methodist history, is John Wesley. In his works, here's what he says about the word of God as it relates to the church. He said, in all cases, the church is to be judged by the scripture, not the scripture by the church. It is a scripture that sets the standards and directs and instructs us. It is never our own experience or our traditions or our opinions. And very often we find that those may, from some, try to change and transform the scripture. Rather, it should be that the scripture changes and transforms us. It's been a key struggle in the church through the centuries. In our time, there are many instances when personal experiences, feelings, traditions have overruled the scriptures. We find this particularly regarding social issues of our time, particularly gender, sexuality, many other social issues in our time. While we have these issues in our time, other generations have had struggles concerning the place and priority of Scripture. In the time of the Reformation, the great Martin Luther stressed the authority of Scripture above church tradition. And one of the key beliefs that we still have today is Scripture is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Simply put, without the word of the Lord, we are lost. We have no clear direction. And essentially, things do go back to chaos. The late Chuck Colson of Prison Fellowship was in a meeting with the chairman of a company who had boasted that their newspaper was instrumental in the removal of the Ten Commandments from the wall of a public school. Colson asked him why he thought they should be removed. The CEO answered, because they offend people. And besides, we believe in separation of church and state. Later at the same meeting, later in that same meeting, the executive brought up the subject of crime, theft. What are we going to do with the continuing rise of then teen delinquency? Occurrences of theft in the schools and other places at an alarming rise. What can we do? Colson said, well, maybe we should put a big sign up on the wall that says, you shall not steal. The newspaper man said, well, that sounds like a great idea. The reality is, though, we know that laws put on tablets of stone or walls are not effective. They must be placed in our hearts. As Jeremiah talks about, the word of the Lord is no longer in tablets of stone, but through the Spirit it is placed in the hearts of believers. As Colossians says, we let the word of God dwell in us richly. That's the whole purpose of our being a student of the word. I love what Matthew Henry comments on this passage. He says, the scriptures we are to know are the holy scriptures. They come from a holy God. They were delivered by holy men, contain holy precepts. And if we would know the holy scriptures, we must read and search them daily, as the noble Bereans did. That's found in Acts 17:11. There is what I call the word within the word. Simply by spending time in the word that we learn instructions for life. We learn about decisions and direction and decisions that we're making even now in our lives. It's like picking up your mail every day or answering your emails and your texts. If you miss that for days on end, your life would be in shambles. You might face financial problems. You'll miss vital communications that could affect your health, key events that you would miss in your life. And that is like it is with spending time in God's Word every day. This is God's mail to you. It's God's text to you. I want to close with just a couple of personal illustrations of this. We'll hopefully bring it to greater application for us. I found this story about Dee. She was from an affluent family in Tennessee. But her family never went to church. They never read the scriptures, never commented on them in any way. She soon ran with the wrong crowd. It was a party crowd. As she got older, they would even go to motels to drink and carouse. And then they had a contest as to who could steal more items out of the motel. And Dee stole a Gideon Bible. And her friend gave her a prize for who stole the most unique item from the motel. Soon she learned she was pregnant, and her boyfriend deserted her and the baby. Her friends all went in different directions, and she was alone. And as you might imagine, was very troubled. And in her despair, guess what she did? She turned to the Gideon Bible. She stole from the motel and began to read. She began to read. The Holy Spirit, who inspired that same word of God, convicted her. And she found her way to Christ. The story of Dee is not uncommon. There are many stories of people whose lives have been transformed and changed simply by reading and meditating over the word of God. It truly gives us the knowledge of salvation. And that's why each of us are here today. We've received the knowledge of salvation through the Word of God. There's a song that was recorded several years ago that's been on my mind for this past month. It seems fitting for today's message. I shared it on the Wednesday morning with the Wednesday morning men's group that meet here as well, the Fight Club. The song is entitled Three Wooden Crosses. Many of you have probably heard of this song. My wife said that I mentioned this in a previous sermon, but I don't remember that. But here are the words to this song. By the way, how many of you have heard of this, Three Wooden Crosses? Many of you. A farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. It's quite a combination, isn't it? Farmer, teacher, hooker, and a preacher. Riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One was headed for vacation, one for higher education, and two of them were searching for lost souls. The driver never ever saw the stop sign, and 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. Now there's three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind when you go. Farmer left the harvest, a field and 80 acres, and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And the teacher left her wisdom in the minds of little children and did her best to give them all a better start. And the preacher said, "Can't you see the promised land?" as he laid the bloodstained Bible in that hooker's hands. Now there's three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind. It's what you leave behind when you go. That's the story that our preacher told last Sunday as he held the bloodstained Bible up for all of us to see. He said, "Bless the farmer and the teacher and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mother, who read it to me." Now there's three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, now I guess we know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind when you go. I'm thankful for a bloodstained Bible that was left behind that transformed a life. I pray we may all renew the priority of the Word of God in our individual lives to be students of the Word. It's really the only thing that can change, even transform our personal lives and the world around us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.